John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and we'll start in verse number 30 this morning. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews, then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him, and fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, with the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Well, before we go into this prayer that Jesus utters, let's once again take a closer look at what transpires before this point. Now, we talked about the fact that Jesus has groaned in the Spirit, and in verse number 36, we pick up the Jews that are with Mary. They've gone out to the grave now, and we've already remarked, isn't it interesting, that they didn't follow Martha when she went out, but now when Mary gets up and goes out, they immediately follow her. But we see that they have something to say. Now, we have to remember that these Jews do actually have compassion on Mary and Martha. They were apparently very well known in Jerusalem at this time. And so when Lazarus dies, many of the Jews, just out of the milk of human kindness, come out to try to give comfort to the family. And the problem is now is that they can't give any comfort. Lazarus is dead. Nobody can do anything about it. Well, Jesus can, and he will. But so far as they're concerned, Lazarus is dead and gone, and all that they can do now is to weep and to mourn, which they're doing. And it's a beautiful thing that even in the case of unbelievers, Jesus will look at any attempt at compassion very kindly. And so Jesus now waits for these Jews to come and to show up before he does this miracle. He's not just doing it so that they can see that he's the only begotten Son of God, but he's also doing it because he's human, and he has compassion on them that have compassion. And so even the smallest thing that the Lord can see in humanity, he seeks to reward it. And so these Jews that have compassion, that have come out to weep with those that weep, as the scripture puts it, the Lord Jesus is not going to let them go away unrewarded. He could have done this thing very quietly and very privately, but he doesn't. He wants them to be rewarded, and their reward is going to be to see the glory of God right along with Martha. The Lord Jesus has to remind Martha that he's already told her if she'd believe, she'd see the glory of God. Well, these Jews now, these unbelievers, they're also going to get to see it as a reward for the fact that they at least had human compassion. That's something that the devil and his brood are completely devoid of. And so even the Jews in verse number 36 say, behold how he loved him. Now, what sort of response does that elicit in your heart when you read those words? Especially if you couple it with verse number 37. Now, they do have compassion for Mary and Martha.
I think it's 37 kind of hit me different this morning.
Okay.
Because this is the Jews.
Yes, it is.
And the majority of which did not want him to succeed because it messed up.
Certainly not.
You know, what they were doing.
Mm-hmm.
But here they're talking and they're saying, you know, they had that head knowledge. He opened the eyes of the blind. He's healed other people.
Yes.
He turned water into wine. He's walked on water.
And this isn't the first time that he's raised someone from the dead. Now, those miracles took place in Galilee, it's true.
Right.
But nonetheless, we must assume that they've heard about them.
So they're assenting to a head knowledge here.
Yeah, they are, but do you think that there's a tone to this? What tone do you think that they said this in? Or what spirit did they utter, behold how he loved him, and then to go on to say, and notice it does say in verse number 37 that some of them, not all of them are in agreement, but some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? What spirit or what tone does it seem like they're saying this in?
Well, they're certainly wondering. They're trying to put everything together.
It could be that, but when I read it, it sort of looks like to me is that they're accusing him. Where was the miracle worker when he was needed? It's too late now. This person we've heard all these good things about, how come he didn't come through for Mary and Martha? Doesn't it sound like that's the spirit that they might have said it in? And I think the hint is the fact that only some of them said it, because we're going to see that after this is all done with, there's two parties of Jews. Some of them run back to Jerusalem to report to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they appear to have been spies. And then others are going to believe on the Lord Jesus because of what they've seen. So it's always a division. Every place that the Lord Jesus goes, a division is created. And that appears to be what's going on here. Okay, let's move forward. But before we do, there's another detail here. Notice what they say in verse 37. Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? What are they sort of admitting here? Aren't they admitting that they know that he opened the eyes of the blind? Now, as I said a moment ago, the other miracles where he raised people from the dead took place up in Galilee. But at least they're admitting this, and they have apparently heard about it because it almost seems like they're making an allowance that he could have done that if he'd only been there at the time. Does it sound that way to you? Yes, that's quite an admission on their part. And then we get to verse number 38. Now look at the wording here. Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself. Now, why do you think that he's groaning in himself? And we talked about what that word groaning meant. It was more of a rebuke. It's interesting that in the account here, we're told that Jesus groaned in the spirit twice. In verse number 33 to begin with, And then we see that again, and the Holy Spirit is very careful to record the fact that again he groans in himself. Well, let's, pardon?
Oh, I just say because he was upset they don't believe on him.
Yeah, that's it. There's two different things here when Jesus groans. First of all, in verse number 33, Jesus groans in the spirit and is troubled. We talked about the fact that that is because these people were bereaved, because they're standing in the face of death and there isn't a single thing that they can do about it. They're absolutely powerless to change the course of what has happened. Death appears to have the ultimate victory. Well, God is the author of life, isn't he? And Satan is the antithesis of everything that God is. Where Jesus is the Prince of Life, it's the devil that has the power of death. Sin gave Satan the power of death. And now, because Jesus has human compassion, naturally his soul is stirred at this scene, and he's going to groan in his spirit because it appears that death has reigned supreme. So far as these people are concerned, now, do you think that Jesus knows what he's going to do in the next few moments? Of course he does, but that doesn't stop him from being touched with the feeling of our infirmities. This is a beautiful scene. And then we get down to what we began talking about just a moment ago in verse number 37. Some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should have died? And it seems like they say it in almost a mocking spirit, if you will. Like, where was the miracle worker when Mary and Martha really needed him? He's let Mary and Martha down. And if that's the spirit that it was said in, then verse number 38 suddenly starts to make sense again. Jesus, therefore, what's the therefore? He's reacting to what has immediately happened before. And what's happened before? Well, the Jews are saying, behold how he loved him. Where was he when he was needed? Well, because of that, Jesus, therefore, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. Now, what do you suppose he has indignation at? This is their unbelief, as was said just a moment ago. Now he's groaning at their unbelief. And we see three different times in the scripture where Jesus weeps, and it was always over man's inability and his unbelief. The only thing that stands between man and God is unbelief. And that's what this groan is about. And do you suppose that this is a groan of compassion or a rebuke of compassion? Why would he rebuke Satan? And that's what he's doing. He's rebuking he who has the power of death. He's calling Satan to account here. If you look in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, God accuses the devil of making waste of what he's usurped. Satan usurped control over mankind by introducing sin in the Garden of Eden, but then instead of being a good prince of darkness, he's destroyed his people. And the Lord declares he'll go down into destruction with them. Here the Lord Jesus is rebuking that unseen but very present enemy. Jesus groaning in himself because of their unbelief. And Verse 38. Jesus, therefore, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone laid upon it. Now, interesting, in verse number 34, Jesus asked them a question. Where have you laid him? Now, we talked about that last time, or the time before, but it's time to talk about it again. Why would Jesus ask that question, seeing that he's omniscient? He already knew. He not only knew where Lazarus's grave was, he knew where Lazarus was.
Here's the answer that the teacher's not going to like, but because the Holy Spirit wanted it in Scripture.
Yes. Yes, you could put that on an essay, but you probably wouldn't get any points for it. Why? There's a real hint here in the next verse. Verse 34. I'm sorry, the same verse. They said unto him, what? Why do you suppose he said that, knowing that it would elicit this response? Jesus always wants to be involved. He wants to be invited. He doesn't just presumptuously go to the grave and take over the sin, or scene, I should say. He's waited for these people to invite him. Lord, come and see. Come and look at this. Was there another time that Jesus said to somebody else, come and see? Sure, where do you live, Master? Come and see, come and involve yourself. Now it's just the opposite here. He wants to be invited into this scene. He's not going to crash the gates, if you will. Do you think he's always that way? He's lowly and meek? Does he ever intrude in anybody's life unwanted? Even in the case of salvation, does he have to be asked? Of course.
Well, after the tribulation, when the sword comes out of his mouth, I think that those unbelievers are going to think so.
Yes, yes, but not with his people. And who do you suppose he's addressing here? And who says, come and see? It's not the Jews. They've already made their position clear. Why wasn't he here when he was needed? Verse 38 then. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And in verse number 39, Jesus says, take ye away the stone. Now, that's a very provocative thing when you stop and think about it. Did Jesus actually have to have that stone removed in order to do what he was about to do? He's Jehovah God. When he came out of his tomb, was the stone removed? No, the stone was removed so that human beings could look into the tomb and see that he wasn't there. He was already gone. He could have called Lazarus right out through the stone. When you stop and think about it, isn't that the case? So, isn't it profound that he says, take ye away the stone. He doesn't go and remove the stone himself. But he says to those that are standing by, you take away the stone. And what is this stone doing? Isn't this stone the barrier between the dead body of Lazarus and those that are living on the outside? It's kind of the veil or the door that stands between them. And yet Jesus says to the bystanders, you take away the stone. Do you see some spiritual thing here?
We have to act on their faith.
Exactly right. That brings up what Martha does next, which makes it the more egregious. Look what Martha has to say. Verse number 39, Jesus says, "Take ye away the stone." Now, it's going to take several people because this is a big stone that sealed the grave. It's not some little rock. It has to be big enough that people could have walked in and out of the tomb. That takes a pretty good-sized stone to cover an opening that size. So it's going to take several grown men a good deal of effort to move it. That's not what the problem is. Because when they get ready to move the stone, they move the stone. It isn't a physical impediment. But look what Martha says. "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days."
Why is that word?
Poor Martha.
Why is dead italicized?
Because it was added by the translators. But here it makes sense, only he isn't really dead. What she's really saying, it's been 4 days. Well, it's obviously implied, what's been 4 days? Well, he's been in the tomb 4 days. Decomposition has already set in. In that part of the world, it doesn't take very long for decomposition to set in. It's a warm climate. What do you gather about what Martha has said here? The stone can't be taken away?
There's no need to take away the stone.
No, there really isn't, so far as Jesus is concerned. He didn't need to have that stone removed. But he asks the bystanders, the people that are involved in the scene, "You remove the stone." He could have levitated the stone and moved it out of the way, couldn't he? Certainly could, but he doesn't. He calls upon them to perform this act. He's involving them in the scene. It's, we're all in this together kind of thing. But now Martha, you would expect the Jews to raise an objection here, but this is Martha. What is she saying? Isn't she saying that this barrier that's been put between Lazarus and us cannot be removed? Because decomposition has already set in. Nobody's ever been raised from the dead where decomposition has set in. It's too late now, even for you, Lord. But notice that she does call him Lord. Once again, Martha, as she has done before, is limiting his power. She's got a small degree of faith mixed with unbelief. And isn't that true of all of us when you stop and think about it? None of us has pure faith. There's always an admixture of faith and unbelief. Won't it be wonderful when we're absent from the body and present with the Lord and all the unbelief is then gone? There's no more admixture at that point. Do you think Lazarus at this point has the problem of unbelief? No, he sure doesn't. But Martha does. And even Mary limits the power of Jesus. But it's interesting that it's Martha that brings up this business of decomposition already setting in. And then look what Jesus says. Verse number 40. Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Now that's interesting. When did Jesus say unto her, if she would believe, she'd see the glory of God? Okay. Yeah. In an oblique manner. What if we were to back all the way up to verse number 3 and 4? Verse number 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Do you suppose Jesus sent messengers back? Because he's at Bethabara now, remember. A messenger comes down to let them know that Lazarus is sick. Do you suppose that those messengers heard what Jesus said? We have to presume that they were there. Do you suppose they carried this message back? I think we have to assume that they did, because it seems like Jesus is charging Martha here. Don't you remember? I told you that if you just believe, you'd see the glory of God. Well, what message would the messenger have brought back? Well, verse number 4. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, do you suppose it looked like to Mary and Martha, who no doubt received this from the hand of the messenger, like, maybe the Lord's prediction was wrong because he's died? Does this help us to understand why Jesus said, you take away the stone? What does the stone actually represent now? Now that I'm trying to bring this into focus, Jesus tells them, you take away the stone. That's something that you have to do in order for this to proceed. Unbelief. Yes! That stone represents unbelief. That's what really separates Lazarus from those that are gathered around the grave. It's a stone of unbelief. That's why Jesus draws this out again in verse number 40, where he says, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Take away the stone. Verse number 40 again. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, and he has, as a matter of fact, he's talking to Martha here, so as been pointed out, he actually said it twice, because he says it again in verses 24 and following, doesn't he? Okay, what is this business of seeing the glory of God? Now, that word glory is used in a number of different ways in the scripture. The word is doxa, from which we get doxology, the glory or doxa of God. It's used in a particular way here. Thou shouldest see the glory of God. I'm sure you're immediately thinking of the time that Moses asked God to show him his glory. Well, here, we're at the graveside of Lazarus. The glory of God. What do you suppose it means here? It means like an open demonstration of something that was hidden. That's what Moses actually asked for. But he wanted to see the glory of God, but it wasn't at a grave scene like this is. Although it was a beautiful thing. We talked about that last Sunday night, didn't we? The glory of God? How is the glory of God manifested? It was manifested in Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, which we'll come back to again tonight. That was the glory of God when he was allowed to exercise his own sovereignty. He shows forth his glory in doing something that Israel did not deserve. And it's the same thing here. The glory of God. If you'll just believe, you can see the glory of God. But in this context, what do you think is being talked about?
Is he trying to say that you're going to see that I am God?
Well, yes. But in a different way. Remember? Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? God makes this choice, which seems so unfair because they hadn't even been born yet. They hadn't done anything that was good or evil. But if God doesn't get to exercise his sovereignty here, he can't bring in mercy. Well, what are we looking at here? Do you think that Jesus is still sovereign Jehovah God? He is. But what's holding the stone in place? It's their unbelief. They actually have sealed the grave. That's amazing. And how is God going to show the glory here? He's going to set aside by his own sovereignty the unbelief of these Jews. And he's going to call Lazarus forth out of this grave. Do you think it's the glory of God to show life? And can you draw a parallel with what he does with Israel and what he's doing here? Who do you think was behind that golden calf? You don't suppose it was Satan, do you? And why would Satan have wanted Aaron to make a golden calf and say, these are your gods that brought you up out of the land of Egypt? Aren't they wonderful? Didn't he do it to kill them, to destroy them? How come Lazarus has died here? Who is it that has the power of death? Yes. That's why when the scripture says Jesus groaned, he's actually bringing a rebuke against him that has the power of death. And right here, the case is decided. Jesus right here brings forth victory over death. It goes to show who actually has the power, the doxa, the glory. He is going to openly triumph over the enemy. The grave is not going to keep its prey. Satan is not going to keep his victim. But when Jesus cries out, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus is going to come forth. It wasn't possible that the grave could contain him. This is a powerful, powerful exposition of the glory of God. He brings in mercy. Isn't it a good thing that it didn't require 100% faith with no admixture of unbelief on the part of these bystanders in order for Jesus to do this miracle? In his mercy, he sets aside, just like he does in the case of Israel. At the foot of Sinai and the worshiping of that golden calf, Israel forfeited everything. Just like man forfeited everything in the Garden of Eden, it was all over with. But mercy is brought in. And mercy brings forth this glory of God, the conquest of death and the destruction. Now, it's going to be a long time because it was finished on the cross, but when Jesus says it's done, Satan will be in the lake of fire. He won't trouble another soul. Wow. Look at verse number 41 then. Then, in other words, not until, but then they took away the stone. So everybody is standing around here in this scene, and Jesus says to Martha, didn't I tell you that if you'd believe, you'd see the glory of God? That must have had an effect on the bystanders because Martha wasn't strong enough to move that stone. But after Jesus says this to Martha, immediately the crowd standing around, it's like somebody gave them that little nudge that they needed to do what Jesus told them to do. Get the stone out of the way. Move that stone. Well, after Jesus says to Martha what he says in verse number 42, the stone is now removed, and we see Jesus now begin to pray. He starts in verse 41. Jesus lifted up his eyes. Let's take that first. Why do you suppose that Jesus lifted up his eyes? Remember, there's a crowd standing around now.
So they would know he was talking to his father.
Yes, they knew that the Father was in heaven. Mm-hmm. And Jesus looks up now and begins to address his Father. For what purpose? Didn't Jesus constantly tell them that he and his Father were one and that he had been sent forth of the Father to do all things that the Father commanded him to do and that everything the Father commanded him to do, he always did it? He's already said that. So what's he doing here? What he's really doing is saying the Father is telling me to do what I'm about to do here. This is his work. I'm the servant. He takes the place of the servant here. Isn't that something? He's giving glory to his Father. Doxa means glory. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, takes it another step, not just looks up, but he addresses his Father as Father. What's he doing here? He's reiterating what he's already told those Jews in that temple scene that we saw before. What do they accuse him of?
Being a devil.
Sure. Sure. And he uses the same word here. He says, Father. In other words, what you're about to see is the work of my Father. The devil was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth. He is the one that has the power of death. And so, therefore, when you see Lazarus come out of that tomb, you're going to know one thing. You just saw the glory of God, and he really is my Father, and he responded to my prayer, and it was his idea to do this whole thing. Look how much Jesus said with one word, Father. I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Well, here it is, what we just finished talking about. And only then does he speak the words, Lazarus, come forth. But that'll be for next time.